Good morning. Welcome to Northridge Community Church. We're glad you're here today. Pastor Doug and Nancy are gone, so I'm filling in today. My name's Doug, too, so you can remember that. It's pretty easy, right? And we appreciate you coming and spending part of your Labor Day weekend with us. Hopefully the weather cooperates and you're able to do all the things you want to do. I don't know how many of you follow golf, but I like to follow golf. And there's a guy on the tournament right now who's playing really, really well. I mean, they play golf like every weekend on the professional circuit, but there's four tournaments that are kind of like the big deal. This is the one that everybody wants to win, these four tournaments. And this guy, Rory McIlroy, has won the last two big tournaments. And he's also won two other ones in addition to that. And so he was asked recently, he's like, Rory, you're really playing well right now. What's going on with you? And he said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he said, you know, you get into this period where you get like you're in a zone. And it's like you can't do anything wrong. And you kind of wonder, how did I ever hit a bad shot before? And he says, I just have total confidence and total faith in my game. And even if he hits a bad shot in the last tournament he had, he hit kind of a bad shot, but he recovered right away. And if somebody's coming up the leaderboard, it's like, I don't worry about it. I just stay in my comfort zone. I'm content. I'm happy. Things are going well. And it made me kind of wonder, what would it be like in our Christian lives if we could get in that kind of zone? What would it be like if we could have that kind of confidence and that kind of faith when it came to our Christian life? Well, in the text today, we're going to talk about Paul, obviously, and we're going to talk about the Philippians. And they were kind of in that zone. And we want to look at that a little bit, because they were kind of in that zone, and I think there's a lot we can learn from that. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we're on an eight-week journey through Philippians. And we've been looking at this whole happiness versus joy type thing. Now, some of you may be happy that we're done with the thing because it's like, okay, we've been on Philippians 8 weeks. Others might be sad. I mean, I'm going to kind of miss the video. I really like that video. I could watch that thing over and over again. And I would love to be able to do the happy dance. But my wife will tell you there's very few people in this room that have less rhythm than I do. And it would be painfully ugly if I tried to do the happy dance. So I'm going to spare you, and we're not going to do the happy dance. But I think we're going to really answer some questions, and we'll look at this whole happiness versus joy thing. I think there's a couple things we're going to see today as we go through the scriptures. Now, we know this. We've talked about the last couple weeks, and some of the things, this is the last one, so there may be a couple things we hit from previous weeks, but we know Paul is where? Where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in prison, right? So we know Paul's in prison. It's a little different type of prison than what we think of today. He's certainly not free to go, but he's able to write letters, obviously. He's able to take visitors. He has to rely on people for his food and other supplies. But he clearly is in prison, and he's clearly not able to leave. Now, what we've seen throughout this whole letter is that he's got a real soft spot for the Philippians. Why does he have this soft spot for the Philippians anyway? Well, besides being tremendous supporters, this was actually the first church that he formed in Europe on his second missionary trip. So a first of anything is always kind of a big deal. And as I said, these guys have been real supporters of his. They've really been a tremendous support. They've been encouragement to him. And Paul, in this letter, wants to do a couple things. One of them is to thank them. You know, hey, thanks. I really appreciate all you've done. And he wants to encourage them in their faith. So let's read today. We're going to start with Philippians. We're going to start with chapter 4, verse 10, and we're going to take it through verse 21. How I praise the Lord you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me my present difficulty. As you know, the Philippians were the first ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news, and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have everything I need, and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Isn't it interesting how Paul talks about how he appreciates their gifts, but he makes it a real point to say, I'm content. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison, I'm not sure how content I'd be. I mean, here is this huge figure in the New Testament. Here's this guy who started all of these churches, this great hero of the Bible, and he's rotting away in prison. If it was me, I can tell you what my prayers would be. I'd say, God, get me out of here. Look at the gifts you've given me. Look at the talents you've given me. Look at all the things I've done for you. I'm stuck. Get me out of here, God. Let me do something for you. But that's not Paul's prayer. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying he's content. I think Paul is in that zone that I talked about earlier. He's totally at peace. He's confident in his God. He's confident in his faith. Now, if you look at those scriptures, put that scripture back up again. There's a word in there I think that's really interesting. And you probably can't pick it out, but he says it twice. And the word he says is learned. Paul says, I learned this. In other words, I think what Paul's saying is, you know what, I couldn't always do this. I wasn't always this way. You know, Paul got hit on the road to Damascus and Christ came to him and he converted to Christ. But I don't think this contentment came with him with that experience on the road to Damascus. I think it's something that Paul had to learn through a lot of difficulties and a lot of struggles. And if you've read much of the New Testament, the book of Acts, you know Paul has been through a lot. And I think Paul is saying is, I had to learn this. I struggled, and I had to learn this. Now, I think this whole learned thing is important. And it's important because if you're anything like me, sometimes you get a little frustrated with your Christian life. It's like, God, shouldn't I be better than this? Shouldn't I be more content? Why is it sometimes life seems like such a struggle, God? And I think what Paul is saying is, you know what? It's not something you learn overnight. It's something you have to learn over a period of time. As your faith grows, as your maturity grows, you learn to be more content. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in those words of learned. Now, in addition to prison, Paul's got other issues he's dealing with. Pastor Doug kind of mentioned it last week if you were here. He's dealing with this other issue. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming proud, I have been given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecution, and troubles that I suffer. For when I'm weak, I am strong. So in addition to prison, he's dealing with this thorn. We don't know what this thorn is, but he's dealing with this thorn. So Paul's got some stuff going on, but yet he's content. Now, also in this text, what we've seen is how excited he is about this Philippian church. He really likes this church. These guys have done some really good things. Now, Paul's got a little bit of history with this town. It seems on one of his trips there, he came across this young girl who was possessed by a demon. And what the demon allowed her to do was tell fortunes. Well, some of the locals got a hold of this girl and says, wow, we can make some money off this. So they were using this girl to tell fortunes, and they were making a lot of money. So what do you think happened when Paul came and chased the demon away? Cash cow kind of went away. They weren't real happy. And these guys were ticked. Brought him up in front of charges, brought him up before the magistrates, gets thrown in prison, kind of a tendency with Paul, gets thrown in prison, ends up escaping through a miracle, but the magistrates basically said, get out of town, don't come back. We don't need your kind of trouble around here. So Paul was actually thrown out of the town of Philippi. But the church at Philippi was a supporter, and they remained a supporter. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, because it talks about the church. And listen to what this church has done. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. That would include the church of Philippi. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, not just as God wanted them to do. Did you catch what he said in verse 4? They begged for the privilege of sharing. Now, I've got to tell you, Bev and I have given faithfully to the church, you know, since the beginning. But I'm not sure I'm begging Northridge to take my money. And most of us, if we think about it, when we give, back of our mind we're kind of going, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, pretty good gal, pretty good family for contributing. And gosh darn it, Northridge ought to be pretty good, happy about that. But that's not the attitude of the Philippians. Remember what the text said. The text said they were struggling. It said they were poor. But they begged to contribute. I don't think it's the money itself that excites Paul. Now, don't get me wrong. Any organization, whether it's Northridge, SCA, any organization, when they receive funding, they're pretty happy about it because that's how they exist. That's how they're able to do their ministry, and they should be. But I don't think it was the money that excited Paul. I think what Paul is excited about is that these Philippians get it. They get it. They're in that zone collectively as a church that we talked about. They've got that kind of faith and that kind of confidence. Jesus told the story. Him and the disciples were hanging out in the church, and it was coming time to give the contributions, and all these people were coming in, kind of making a big show of the fact that they were giving all this money, and they were giving this money, and, you know, hey, look at me, look what I've done. And then this little old woman comes in. And this little old woman comes in and drops a few coins, and Jesus gets really excited. He says, did you see that? Did you see what that woman did? And the disciples are like, yeah. That woman gave all that she had. In order for that woman to do that, she had to be content. She had to have enough faith in God that she was able to give like that and give all that she had. I don't know about you, but when it comes to whether it's giving time, giving money, giving anything else, I'm a little reserved. You think about things like my 401k. I'm getting close to retirement age. 2 years, 8 months, and 3 days, but I'm not counting. So, you know, you think about things like, you know, do I have enough in my 401k? You think about my house is 19 years old, and my wife says it needs repairs. I think it's fine, but she says it needs repairs. So I'm assuming we need repairs. You know, and you think about other things. What if you lose your job? What if some kind of catastrophe hits? And maybe it's even beyond that. You know, what about that new car, that new truck? What about that vacation that you wanted to take so bad to some tropical island? I mean, we think about those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think we always kind of keep ourselves in reserve a little bit. And I think that's a natural tendency. But that really, I don't think, was the attitude of the Philippians at this point. And Paul is excited. Paul's excited because these guys get it. And he's excited because their faith has matured as a group, has matured to the point that they're able to make this kind of gift. And that they're able to trust God despite their circumstances. Paul called them a sweet-smelling sacrifice. When we give of our time, when we give of our money, we are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. I wonder if this whole key, when you look at this whole happiness and joy thing, the real key of it might be this. When our maturity and faith grows, we become content. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties, we can reach that level of contentment. We're in that zone where even if bad things happen, we're able to deal with it. And when that happens, our focus begins to change. Things that were important before, not as important anymore. And things begin to change. You're begging to get in the game. But remember something. It's not something you do overnight. It's not like you're going to hear this message and go, oh, got it. I'm content. Doesn't work that way. You've got to learn that over a period of time. And I think that's what Paul's saying. It's something that you develop over time as you grow as a Christian. As we mature in our faith, we start to feel a joy more than just a happiness. Listen to what Paul says in the letter to Ephesians, because I think it kind of describes that. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So, what's the application for this message? How do we learn to be content like that? How can we mature our faith to the point we're actually begging to get involved? We're not doing stuff because we feel guilty. We're not doing stuff because nobody else will do it. But we're begging to be involved. And I can tell you, I'm not there. I mean, I'm probably better than I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But I think it's something we have to continue to grow and develop. So I came up with three things that I think can help us as we try to learn this contentment. The first one's this. Just do it. Have you ever thought there was something that you just couldn't do, and then you did it, and you were surprised, and you, I can do this. You know, I can think of one example for me. It would be if someone had told me 15 years ago that I would stand up here and talk in front of a bunch of people, I probably would have laughed at them and said, yeah, all right. But I got into a situation once where I was part of a church that didn't have a pastor, and my job was to get people to speak every week. And one week I couldn't find anybody. So, well, you're in charge. Good luck. Let's know how it goes. Thanks. But I discovered it wasn't that bad. And I didn't mind it that much. In fact, I actually welcomed the opportunity to do it. I like to do it. Probably not any better than I was then, but I still like to do it. So, but the point of it was I didn't think I could do it, and I did. And I know some of your stories out there, and I know there's things that some of you never thought you could do. There's some of you who've never run before, and I know you've gone out and done like 5Ks, and some of you even done marathons. I think Joel did a marathon. Probably never thought you could do that, but you did. Just went out and did it. There's some of you who didn't get a degree after you left high school. And you went back. You probably never thought you could do that. But you did. I'm betting there's several of you out there who never thought you would walk through the doors of a church again. But you're here. Hopefully it's not the first time and you're just like, I'm never coming back. But you did it, right? And it wasn't that bad. It was actually kind of fun. They play happy videos. They do all kinds of cool things, right? So there's a lot of things. And the point of it is this. Sometimes we have to take a risk. Sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we need to step out on faith. You know, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's giving a little beyond what you think you're capable of. Maybe it's getting involved in Ridge Kids. You know, heaven knows we need teachers and Ridge Kids. And you're thinking, I'm not qualified to do that. I wouldn't know how to handle a bunch of kids. But I bet you'd be surprised. Try it. You know, maybe it's something in the community. I don't know what it is for you. But the point of it is this. Find something you don't think you can do. Try it. Step out on faith. See if God gives you the ability to do something maybe more than you thought you could. I mean, think about Paul. You think when Paul went on all these missionary trips to all these places in Europe, who'd probably never even heard of the God of Israel, they had all kinds of different gods. And so he's going to go to them and say, hey, you guys don't know who I am, but I got this great deal for you. You get one God instead of several. And this God sent his son to be a human being. And he came down as a poor preacher. And then the Romans unmercifully killed him. Now, how about jumping on board with that? Come on. Good deal, right? Not real easy, but Paul did it. And I'm guessing the more he did it, the more comfortable he got. Paul says this in Romans 5:3. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. The more we step out, the more our confidence grows, and the more our faith and trust in God grows. The Philippians stepped out as well. Remember, they're in a town that's not real wild about this whole Christianity thing. It says they were poor, they were struggling, but they stepped out. They took a risk, and they were able to support Paul and his ministry. The second thing is this, and Pastor Doug mentioned it last week, but I think it bears repeating, and that's being in God's Word. For us to develop the trust in God, we got to know who He is. And the only way you're going to know who He is you read about Him. He's given you a book. You got to read it to try to figure out who He is. Now, a lot of you are probably doing 5-minute devotionals out there, and I do one too, and I encourage you to do that. That's great. But you're not going to really learn about God in 5 minutes. It's going to take a little more work than that. And whether you do this alone, whether you do it with other people, up to you. But I would encourage you to dig a little bit more into the Bible. If you wanted to do it alone, try this. Pick a book of the Bible. Probably preferably New Testament to start with. Pick a book of the Bible and pick a chapter and read that chapter for 3 or 4 days. Every day. Outline it. Maybe get some commentaries on it. You know, really try to understand, what's God trying to say in that? Really dig in and study what God's trying to say through His Word. Now, if you don't want to do it alone, we got a lot of opportunities here at Northridge. I'll give you a little commercial. Next week, we're going to start what we call the Bible Learning Network. So there's quite a few of us that get together at 9 o'clock in the loft in the education area on Sunday mornings. And we do just what I just said. We take a chapter of the Bible and we really dig into it. We outline it. We try to figure out what it's saying to us, what the application is. We're going to start with the book of John. Pretty easy. So if you want to join us next week, 9 o'clock, great opportunity. And there's other opportunities. Amy Wearsome does a class, I think, with women on Wednesday night, every other Wednesday night. Great chance to come and study the Bible there. Starting next week, we're going to really start promoting the connect groups. We're going to try to get people connected with each other. And you can do whatever you want in these connect groups, but one of them you could do is study if you want to. All of these are great opportunities to meet with other people. But whether you do it alone, whether you do it individually, try to get into God's Word. The point is this. If you want to mature in your faith, you need to learn more about who you're putting your faith in. The more you learn, the more you mature. And you start to mature and you see your priorities change. And you get closer and closer to that zone. The Philippians stepped out as well. Remember, they were struggling. But I'm sure they really studied God's Word. Paul's excited about the church in Philippi. And he called them a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Wouldn't it be cool if Northridge was called a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Being in God's Word is important. And the third thing and the final thing is this. It's pray. It's important that we're praying and we're having conversations with God. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I thought, I'm going to pick up a book on prayer. And there's a book in the back called Circle Makers. And I know a lot of you have probably read that book. Good book. Recommend it if you want to study more on prayer or learn more about prayer. But I found out something interesting in the book, and it really kind of applied to this message because it really kind of hit me a little bit. In the middle of the book, it talked about our prayers. And it talked about how when we pray, we're often praying to not be inconvenienced. I know technically that's not the case, but we're praying that things go well. We're praying that things go smoothly, that the issues we have go away, and that we can just go and life can be a little bit easier. I don't know if you remember that commercial a couple of years ago. I think it was Staples, but they had a commercial where they had this giant easy button. You remember that? And whenever things got difficult, you just push the easy button, and suddenly things became easy. And it made me think about my prayers and wonder, how often do I pray for the easy button? How often do I just say, hey, God, easy button. You know, life's getting a little bit hard. I want my problems to go away. I don't want any drama. If life could be good and quiet, that would be great. Now, I don't think we're out there asking for new cars or to win the lottery, although if God wants to do that, that'd be great. But I don't think that's what we're asking for. I think we're asking for life to be easier, for the obstacles to be removed. If we would get to that point where life was just easy, would we need God? Would we be challenged if everything was smooth and easy? If all we need is a direct line to God to say, hey, God, a little drama going on here, easy button, come on, simplify. I don't think we'd grow much in our faith. Did Paul and the Philippians push the easy button? I don't think they did. But did they mature to the point they did because things maybe were a bit of a challenge? I think they did. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and pray for cancer or divorce or lose your job. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that maybe we need to pray that God challenge us a little bit. Maybe we need to pray that God utilizes us, which may take us a little out of our comfort zone. You know, I think about the story of this church and how this church formed. We originally had, I think it was 12 families, and we got together and did a Bible study in the evening, Sunday evenings, and we did it in the basement of this church. And things worked pretty well because we had no expenses, we had no responsibilities, we all liked each other, and we would get together for the study and we would do the study, and it was great. You know, we could have kept doing that study for a long, long time and probably been pretty happy. But that wasn't our prayer. Our prayer at the time is, God, we really want to start a church in Northridge. And we really want to start a church in this community that really brings in people who maybe haven't been going to church before, who maybe are disconnected from the church. We're not looking to take people from Cornerstone. We're not looking to take people from Faith. We want to have a church where people can feel comfortable and welcome that maybe didn't feel so much before. And largely, God has given us that. Now, Do we have more challenges than we had back when we had that group? Yeah, we got salaries to pay. We got rent to pay. You know, almost every meeting when we have leadership team meeting, we talk about volunteers and how we need volunteers and all the ministries we want to do that we just don't have enough volunteers for. So do we have more challenges today than we had back when we had that Bible study? Sure we do. But would any of us trade that? No. And going forward, we don't want to push the easy button again and say, God, okay, we're a couple hundred people. Let's just stay the way we are, get the bills paid, everything's smooth. That's not what we're praying for either. We're praying that God was able to expand this ministry, that there's more people out there that we can bring in. Will that bring on more challenges? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's the prayer. And I would urge you, don't pray for the easy button all the time. Pray that God use you in ways that maybe you didn't even think were possible. If it was always about easy, we'd never see God work. We'd never see our faith in action. So I would urge you, in your prayers, pray that God challenge you. Pray that God use you in some way that maybe even takes you out of your comfort zone. You know, when we started this series, we talked about happiness and joy. And I really do think we've kind of learned a bit of a key in this last chapter of Philippians. Do you think Paul and the Philippians were always happy? Do you think that Paul was happy in that church or in that prison? I don't think so. But I think they found a real joy. They found a contentment that they didn't even know they had. And I think that's the key to this whole happiness and joy thing, is that you're going to have periods of happiness, but happiness is fleeting. That joy, that contentment, that's something way beyond. And that's something that I think we can reach. We can learn that level of commitment. We can get into that kind of zone. We may have to take a risk. We may have to learn more about God by diving into His Word. And we may have to pray that God challenge us a little bit. But I don't think we can just keep looking for the easy button. Paul wrote a letter of joy to the church at Philippi. And I believe it was because he found a contentment in his relationship with God. That contentment carried him through a lot of really tough times and allowed him to serve God. I believe we can reach that level of commitment too if we continue to grow in our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Philippians. We thank you, Lord, that we had been able to go through this and there's so much that we can learn from this book. And I think there's a real contentment we heard about today. And when we think about all the different lessons we've learned throughout this 8-week series, Lord, we thank you for this message and we just ask you to help us to take it to heart and to see how we can apply this in our lives today. Lord, we just ask you to guide us and guide us through those difficult times as well as the good times, Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, as we pray, we quiet our hearts and we prepare to share communion with you. Lord, this time of sharing represents the sacrifice you made for us. Help us as we enter into this time with our hearts and our minds focused on you. Lord, we ask you to bless this bread that we're about to eat, this cup that we're about to take as we participate in communion with you. In your name we pray. Amen.